It is good to be here. Why don't we pray and then open up our Bibles or keep them open and get to work. God, thank you for today, for being good to us. I pray that you would speak through your word as you have promised that you do, that this is a living and active word. And so now, God, I pray that your spirit would make this word alive to our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so continuing through 1 Peter, this is the next section in line with where we left off last week. And the idea of the book, just really quick to just go back and kind of establish how we're looking at each of these passages. The idea of 1 Peter is he starts off talking about the gospel, this incredible gift of life in Christ through grace that we've received. And how that changes us and how being in a relationship with Jesus makes us new people. He starts off with that in chapter 1, and then the rest of the book, he goes through looking at specific areas of our lives and saying, okay, if this is what it means to be united with Christ, if this is what you've received as a child of God, then this is how it should look in, for example, your marriages, or this is how it should look in your character and how you treat other people. This is how it should look in these specific areas of your life. And today we're going to talk about the area of suffering, problems, of when life doesn't work out. What we're going to see today, we're going to look at ask the question, okay, how does the gospel form us? How does being connected with Jesus form us, shape us, make us, affect how we react when we go through hard times, when life isn't good, when we go through difficulties, whether it's a small difficulty, you know, your kids have the flu for a week, or whether it's something big, you have cancer, you lose your job, things that are big and catastrophic, or things that are just minor annoyances that are only catastrophic for a day or two. How does being connected with Jesus affect our approach to suffering? And what he's going to say is that as Christians, if we are connected with Jesus, the way we face suffering and the way we face the small suffering and the big suffering should be completely different from how it would be if we weren't Christians. In fact, okay, so here's kind of the big idea of the message. What he's going to say is that through suffering, God works out one of his biggest purposes for his children. Through suffering, through our pain, through the things in life that we would rather take a detour around if we could. If you told me at the beginning of the week this is going to happen on Tuesday, I would say, can I just sleep through that and wake up on Wednesday? The things that we would rather skip, that God actually works his purposes for us and for the people in our lives. So here's the big idea. For the Christian, for someone who's connected with Jesus, your suffering could very well be the path or part of the path for someone else to find Jesus. That it's through our suffering that other people find a relationship with Christ. So, let's dive in. Verse 14 is where we'll start. And the kind of the big idea that starting out with that I'm going to assume about you because it's true in me, and it's true in everybody I've ever counseled, everybody I've talked to, all of my friends, my family. So I'm going to assume it's true about you. If not, we can talk about that later, but I'm going to assume that you don't like to suffer. I'm going to assume that you are like me and that you would rather skip suffering. And I'm going to assume even farther that you're probably like me in that when suffering comes, your first reaction, when you're having a bad day, your first reaction is to talk about it and talk negatively about it. So we would call that, what, complaining, right? I'm going to assume you're like me in that when suffering comes, you look for a way to get out of the suffering instead of just saying, okay, I'm here. God, what are you doing with this? We say, where's the door? What's the quickest fire exit? I want to get out of this, or at least alleviate the symptoms of how bad I feel. And I'm going to assume you're like me, that when you're suffering, you feel miserable. And if you're like me, even a little bit, you make people around you feel miserable too when you're suffering. And I say all that not to make light of your suffering or my suffering, because when we suffer, it's horrible. Different degrees of horrible, right? You have the flu, that's a lesser degree of horrible than your house burns down, but we feel horrible when we suffer. And so none of this is to minimize our pain as we suffer, but just, I mean, right out there, put it out there, we don't like to suffer, and we don't always act well when we suffer. And so then Peter comes along and says something that is similar to what James says in James 1, what Paul says in Romans 5. You can jot those down and look for them later. But basically he says suffering is when you suffer, it's a good thing. So for verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. It's a good thing. That reminds me of like when Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the. And Peter says, when you suffer, you'll be blessed. When I'm suffering, I'm not looking around for blessing. I'm not saying, oh, wonderful, Jesus, this is the path that you've put me on that will result in further blessing and happiness for me. That's not my reaction. That's what Peter says, and that's what James says, and that's what Paul says in Romans 5. So there must be something more to suffering that we don't see. Now, before we dive into this, I'm going to take the rest of the text where he talks about suffering and how we react to it, and I'm going to treat it like he's talking about any suffering that Christians experience. That's how I'm going to treat it. And look in verse 14, what we just read. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. So initially, when he wrote this, I think he was very specifically saying, if you are persecuted as a Christian, if you suffer because you are a Christian, and in fact, he was writing to people who had been dispersed, who had been, because of their Christian faith, they had been dispersed, and that means, that's a nice way of saying, they lost their houses, they lost their jobs, they lost everything they had, they lost some of their family members, they lost their relationships with other family members who weren't Christians and weren't run out of town. They were run out of town, and they were starting over with nothing in strange places where they knew no one in many cases. That they were going through extreme suffering because, only because they were Christians. And so he's writing to them in that context. And so then I back up and I say, well, is what he's saying to them about suffering, does it apply to us here in Lincoln? Because the last time I checked, I can't remember the last time I specifically suffered, other than like a little snide comment that somebody made, that I specifically suffered for being a Christian. Can you? And maybe you can, but I'm guessing that those are few and far between. Maybe snide comments, yes, we get those once in a while. That's not suffering for being a Christian. Not the way Peter is talking about it, not to the people that he was talking about. If all they would have had to put up with was people at work making little, you know, backhanded comments about, ooh, you're a Christian, you know what? They could have handled that. They'd been run out of town at the risk of death. That's a different level of suffering. So I look at us and say, does this whole section even apply to us? And I wrestled with that as we went into it. So without going into that whole process, the reason I landed on, I think this does apply to us. And I think that you can take what Peter says to these people who were suffering specifically for their faith in Christ. And if you are a Christian, you can take what he's saying and you can apply that to when you are up at night with a toddler. I don't know why I thought of that. That just popped in my mind. When you're up all night with a toddler and you're suffering, and then you know you have to wake up and be alert for work, right? Or when your children are sick, or when you are sick, or when that not just flu comes along, but a cancer comes along, or when you lose a loved one for any kind of suffering, even if you can't trace it back directly to, this happened to me because I'm a Christian. I think we can apply this to all of us. Why? Because the principle that he gives them to apply to their suffering that they were specifically going through for being Christians applies to all suffering that Christians go through. And I think you'll see what I mean as we go through it. So, just the idea on its face that we're blessed when we suffer, that doesn't make sense, does it? What do we pray for when we're suffering? Honestly, what do we pray for? Heal me. Fix this. Give me a new job. We pray for the end of suffering, and that's not wrong. That's not bad. But our view of suffering is the blessing is coming out of it, right? The blessing is when the suffering is over, not I'm suffering right now, and that is a blessing. So what is going on here? Well, here's the idea of this passage. That for the Christian, your suffering can be one of the times when people most clearly see Jesus in you. In other words, your suffering can be an opportunity for people around you who don't quite believe in Jesus, they've heard you talk about Jesus, but they're just ideas and words. But when they watch you go through suffering, all of a sudden your faith is shown to be real. Peter talks about that in chapter 1, right? Our faith is shown to be real as we suffer. And here he says, and other people see that. And so as we suffer, if we suffer well as Christians, what Peter is saying and is going to say in this text is that suffering well as a Christian is a way that I show other people that Jesus is real and my faith is real, and it becomes part of their path for them to find Jesus. So even though I'm suffering, it very well could be helping someone else come to faith in Christ, which, if you think about it, that makes it worth it, doesn't it? That would be a yes moment, I think. Okay. Verse 15. So I'll tell you where I get this idea from, that our suffering can be a path for other people to find Jesus. It strings through. We'll start in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ Jesus as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or to give an account to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. What is he saying? He's not saying go around and confront people and always be able to go out and defend your faith. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when people ask you, why do you have hope? Why are you so hopeful in the midst of this suffering? Why is you have terminal cancer and you're not happy, but you're not destroyed. Why? Your kids are giving you grief. Your adolescent children are just, they're making your life horrible. You want to just turn them in somewhere. Why? And you're not happy, but you're not destroyed. Why? See, when a Christian who has a relationship with Jesus reacts in a way that is different to suffering because of the hope that we have within us, that is different enough that it provides a unique opportunity to actually talk about Jesus and to show people what it is that we believe, because what we actually say we believe becomes seen and visible in those moments. In verse 16, having a good conscience, in other words, behaving in such a way, living in such a way that you are able to have a clean conscience as you go through the suffering, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, the people see Jesus in you. Even when they talk bad about you, they see Jesus in you because of how you act, because you act like Jesus as you go through suffering. Look at verse 18, and this is the clincher. After he talks about other people seeing Christ in us as we go through suffering, he ends the section by saying this, by saying, that's what Jesus did. He suffered so that you could get to God. And he connects it back, and what he's saying is, when we suffer, that is so that other people can get to God as well. Look at verse 20. No. We weren't going to do 20 today. Or next week. I'm kind of skipping that one because that's not... We'll do that some other day. For Christ also, verse 18, also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might, why did he suffer? So that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The reason Jesus went through suffering was so that he would bring us to God. And you tie that in verse 15 and verse 16, where Peter says, when you go through suffering, other people see the hope that's in you, and you're able to give an explanation of that. When you go through suffering, other people see that you have the character of Jesus, and you react like Jesus in that moment, and they see, and Jesus is real to them. And then at the end, he says, Jesus suffered so that you would be able to find a way back to God. And that is the purpose of Christian suffering. One of the great, I'm sure there are other purposes, but in this section, this is what Peter is putting forth as one of the great purposes of Christian suffering, is that as we suffer, we show people that our faith is real, and we become part of them finding their way back to God. Now, there's a big problem with this, and so we're going to go into application, because that idea sounds good. So I suffer, and people around me see that my faith is real, and then they find their way back to Jesus. It sounds good, doesn't it? On Sunday, in church, dressed up. But when we're actually suffering, isn't it true that suffering doesn't tend to bring things out of us that point people to Jesus? It tends to bring things out of us that we have to apologize for afterwards, right? That we have to say, I'm a Christian, my faith is real, and I'm so sorry about that. That was just, I was going through something and I had a bad moment, And see, suffering doesn't tend, the way we react to suffering, the way we go through suffering doesn't tend to even achieve this purpose. So that's why even thinking, as I suffer, it's going to help other people go back to Jesus, find their way to God. It's going to show my faith as being real, and people who are around me will be drawn to that and will see that they can have a relationship with Jesus like I do. So when they go through suffering, they can have hope. See, the reason we don't even think that's not what comes to mind when we go through suffering, that as being one of God's purposes, is because the way we react to suffering, the way we go through suffering, doesn't point people to Jesus for the most part. So we need to have a plan for how we actually live through suffering and what we do and how we react to suffering so that people do see Jesus as we go through suffering and so people are drawn to the Jesus that we worship as we go through suffering. And that's what Peter does throughout this section. He weaves in through this idea of you're blessed when you suffer and you can help people know Jesus as you suffer. He weaves in through that some very practical things, some very practical ways that we can face suffering that will make people see Jesus as we suffer in this life. So I just want to do these back and forth in a here's how we normally react and here's what Peter says to do instead. And this helps people see Jesus. So the first one is normally we complain. We complain and we are not happy and content in the moment when we're suffering. Our complaints are known to us and they're known to everyone around us. We're very vocal in our complaining. Everyone knows when we're not happy in life, and even when we're, especially when we're justified in not being happy with life, we complain loudly. And what Peter weaves through this is the idea of accepting the sovereignty of God. So look at verse 14, the end of verse 14. We find the end of verse 14. Having no fear of them, nor being troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Other versions say, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Jesus as being Lord. Well, what is Lord? The one who rules, right? The one who's in charge. And so as we go through suffering, we are to say, okay, I understand everything that's going on, and it's horrible, and I wish, and I hope that I can and I can make things right, and this and that and the other, but before everything else, I've set apart, I've put aside, I've made a little boundary around this truth. No matter what else is happening and how much I don't understand what's going on and how much I wish it would be different, this I know to be true, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over me. He's Lord over this circumstance. With one word, he could totally change everything. And he's obviously not. He's Lord. He's deciding in the same way he woke up and looked at the winds and the waves when he was in the boat and he was being tossed back and forth. They were about to die and he said, be still. And it stopped. He could do that right now. And he's done that, hasn't he? In some of our circumstances, hasn't he done that in your life before? Hasn't he changed things like that? See, he's done that, and we know he can do that. And so what Peter says is okay, put some boundaries around this. Say, I don't understand everything. I don't know what's happening. I don't know much, but change the song. I don't know much, but I know this. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. He's Lord over my cancer. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord. He rules and reigns sovereignly. And this is not just an idea from that verse, but then look down at 15a, the first part of 15. No, actually, that's what we just read. Look down at verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good. What's the next phrase? If that is God's will. If that is God's will. God is sovereign over our suffering. And so... This is I'm preaching to myself more than to you because I don't do this well, okay? But when we suffer, whether it's being up all night with the crying baby, our children are sick, or we have a terminal disease, whatever the suffering is, it is an incredible opportunity to demonstrate that you believe, that I believe, that we serve a God who is all-powerful and has everything under control. The God of the Psalms that David worshiped when he said, when he would talk about how God holds everything in his hands, God has everything under, do we believe that? We could say yes, we could say amen, we could say that's right on Sunday morning. But when you're going through suffering, when I'm going through suffering, that's when it really comes out. I hate what I'm going through. God is sovereign. He's in control. I trust in him, even though I hate what's going on. So that's one. We set apart Christ as Lord. And you know how that's seen? As we suffer, as we cry, as the tears flow, we have patience, we have peace, and we have joy. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5 as well. That's another good cross-reference. Another area where we tend to react in a way that diverts attention from Jesus instead of focusing attention on Jesus, we look at what we're losing, right? When my health is going bad, when my time is going bad, when my job is going bad, when my money is going bad, when things in life, when my relationships are going bad, whatever it is I'm suffering, what do I see? I see what I'm losing. The stock market went down, I just lost what? Money. I'm in conflict with my wife, I'm losing relational peace. My children are rebelling, I'm losing what I'd hoped for, I'm losing the wonderful life that I have, I'm losing what I hope would be in the future. We lose things. I get sick tomorrow and I lose a day. It's horrible. We focus on what we lose as we go through problems. And what Peter says is Christians, people who are changed by the gospel, who are tied to Jesus, they're more mindful of what they have than what they're losing. And so this is hard because we feel what we lose. But Peter says there's a hope that changes how we react to our suffering. Look at verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set apart Christ as Lord. Accept his sovereignty. Always being prepared to what? To give an account, to make a defense to anyone who asks you what? Why do you believe that certain doctrine? No. Why do you have this hope? Why are you full of hope? You're terminally ill and you're happy. Why? Why? Your family life is just going sideways and you're at peace and you're joyful. Why? I can think of a couple reasons. There's insanity issues, or you don't understand what's going on, or why? Why do you have this peace and happiness and joy? And see, this is when God calls on us to say, listen, do you believe that you're my child? Do you believe that? Do you believe that I died for you and that I love you? Do you believe that no matter what happens in life, nothing can separate you from me? Do you believe that? Do you believe that my spirit is in you? Do you have a connection with me? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you pass from this life, it just gets better? You will be with me for eternity. Do you believe that? See, in our moments of suffering, God asks us, do you believe what you have and who you are and that I'm your father and that you're with me and this life is just a vapor and the sooner it's over, the better because you're going to be with me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And when we have that hope and we believe that, then how we react to suffering and what we lose in this life changes. It still hurts. I don't minimize that at all. It still hurts. But it hurts differently because we have a hope. And a hope that's even visible to other people in that moment. And we're not going around preaching, but they're asking, why? A couple more. I kind of alluded to this, but in trials, we tend to, when things are bad, is when we tend to treat each other kind of worse than we normally do. When we tend to do things that we know we shouldn't do, normally there are two categories. One is the situation is so bad, and so I can make an excuse for some bad behavior that kind of alleviates. Maybe I'm going to drink a little too much or eat a little too much or, just sleep a little too much, whatever. I'm going to go into some habits that aren't really good, but right now I'm suffering. And so we make an excuse for alleviating the symptoms of our suffering by doing things we know we normally wouldn't do, but I'm going through this special circumstance. So I'm explaining this more than I should because I know that none of us have ever done anything like that. We've never tried to comfort ourselves with things in this life, but other people do that, and so just so you understand what's going on there. And there's another kind of bad behavior that comes out of us. That was a joke, because we all do that. Okay, just another way that we sin in the moments of is how we treat each other. I treat my wife horribly when my kids are sick. I'm rude. I'm obnoxious. I mean, more than normal. I'm not a nice person. When I have to get up in the middle of the night and go in the bathroom and hold one of my boys as he's, it's just I'm not very nice in that moment or the next day. Problems bring out the worst in us, right? You're going through a bad time at work. How do you treat the cashier at Walmart before you judge me for being mean in the middle of the night with my vomiting son? How do you treat the person who cuts you off in traffic? How do you treat other people? We don't see, and then we make excuses for it, right? He says, I'm going through a thing right now, and we are, but we excuse bad behavior based on what we're going through. And here's what he says. Having a good conscience, verse 16. Having a good conscience, what does that mean? Being able to say, I know that I'm suffering, but I also know how I'm acting, and I have a clean conscience. I'm not proud because I'm perfect, but I have a clean conscience because I'm trying my best to act like Jesus as I go through this. That's having a clean conscience. Not, I'm going to get to the other side of this, and I'm going to have to apologize to Jesus quite a bit. It's, I'm doing my best to try to be like Jesus as I go through this. I'm having a clean conscience. So that when you are slandered, so when other people speak bad about you, whatever the context that is in, they're put to shame and not you. What is he saying? Act like Jesus as you go through trials. Trials are not a get-out-of-jail-free card for Christians. Trials are not I've been a cashless trial in God. I mean, I normally don't get drunk, but you know what? It's been a really rough week. I mean, one time, right? They're not an exception to the rule. And even though our wives and our husbands and our children will accept the excuse, you know what? I'm sorry I spoke to you like that last night because I was just, you know, you need some sleep. Okay, they'll accept it. Jesus says, act like me when you're going through those times, especially when you are, because that is what will cause other people to see me. And the last one, when we go through trials, who do we normally think about and focus on and talk about? See, I was going to say ourselves. I don't know. Maybe you were thinking something else. I normally talk about me. How was your week, Philip? Well, if I had a problem, that's the first thing I'm going to talk about. If I'm going through something right now, you're going to hear about it. That's all I'm going to talk about, to the point where you're going to find a way to avoid me until you know that thing is blowing over, because we talk about ourselves. We focus on ourselves. And here is what he said. And those are the times when we go through trials, when we have problems, when we're least likely to look out opportunities to talk about Jesus. What do we say? I got to get this tied down, and then I'll hit a good place, and then I can work with Jesus and talk about Jesus to the people in my life who he's put in my life to talk to him about him too. And what does he say in verse 15? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. He's saying, talk about Jesus as you go through your trial. Talk about Jesus. Don't put Jesus and your faith on the back burner and just, you have to put your head down and plow through the problem, and then you can, okay, now I can sing, now I can pray, now I can read the Bible, now I can talk to Jesus. He says, no. Talk about Jesus as you go through. Don't be, you know, an obnoxious person who's, you know, brings out your Bible when the doctor walks in the room and, do you know the Lord? But as the opportunity presents itself, which is what he would say, as anyone who asks you for a reason for hope, as the opportunity presents itself, the first thing out of our mouths should be Jesus. We should always be talking about Jesus, especially as we're going through trials. And I think that the reason we don't, many times that I don't, is because I'm not acting like Jesus. So to talk about Jesus just wouldn't mesh. But as we do the first things, as we act like Jesus, and as we are secure in our hope in Jesus, as we go through trials, then it will be very natural to talk about Jesus to the people around us, and they will see him, and we will help other people know Jesus as we go through trials. So I like to end with something practical. What do you need to do with this? What do I need to do with this? If you are a Christian, I have a question for you, and I wrote it down, so I'm going to just read it and think about this if you would. What do you need to change in how you react to suffering, so how you normally react to suffering, so that others around you will see the reality of your relationship with God, so that your suffering can be a path that takes them to God? What do you need to change about how you react to suffering? Do you need to maybe start believing that God truly is sovereign in those moments? And that he's not just out there letting you fly in the wind, that he's actually has everything in his hand. Do you need to recognize your idolatry and see that part of the reason that this trial is so hard for you is because it's breaking down idols that you held on to instead of Jesus, and you need to transfer your hope from those to Jesus, to your relationship with him, to the cross, that you're God's child, the hope of heaven, that this is real, that you have a relationship with the creator of the universe, that needs to become more real for you. Maybe for you, what you need to change so that other people see Jesus in you is just act like Jesus when you talk. Bite your tongue more when you're going through trials instead of responding in a way that's not like Jesus. Or maybe for you, it's just having the courage in the moment of trial to speak about Jesus to the people around you so that that nurse in that hospital doesn't go into eternity without you having said something to her that would steer her towards Jesus. What do you need to change in how you react to suffering? And if you're a Christian, I am confident that the Spirit is telling you and will tell you and will guide you into all truth as Jesus said he would. And he will show you what needs to change in the way you and I react to suffering. If you aren't a Christian, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized, see, I've talked a lot about hope and being God's child and suffering in life being much smaller compared to helping other people know Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. And so at the same time we talk about having this hope, it's also an invitation for you to enter into that hope. So if you aren't a Christian, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, I would invite you, he would invite you, Peter would invite you through this text to enter into a relationship with Jesus, to enter into that hope. So no matter what happens in your life, your hope as being God's child is more real than the trial that you go through. And so if you need to make that decision, you can believe in Jesus and repent and be baptized and become God's child. Why don't we pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. God, we would beg you that as your children, we know we're going to suffer. We can't escape it. So God, we would ask that you would use our suffering to help other people know you. People in our family, people around us at the hospital, people in our jobs, people who see us suffer, that they would be drawn to you, Jesus, because our faith in you is shown, is just put on display when we suffer, and that it's real, and that our place as your children and our hope in heaven is made real as we suffer. They're drawn to that. So God, I pray that as we suffer, that people would be drawn to you and that you would save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.